Well, good morning. Good morning. It is good to be with you. It's a pleasure on this Sunday morning. And my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just so happy to be with you, even if it's the Packers and not the Vikings playing today. So we get that out of the way. I see all those jerseys out there, all right? Yeah, you'll see why later. You'll see why later. He said, I wore green, not because of the Packers. Let's be honest about that, all right? All right. Mistake on my part. Mistake on my part. Well, hey, would you turn in your copy of Scripture to the book of Haggai? This is where we've been the last couple of weeks and where we'll continue to be today and then on into next week. And we're going to be in chapter 2. If you didn't bring a copy of Scripture, just slip your hand in the air and our ushers will bring you one. If you don't own one, please receive that as a gift from us to you and take it home, begin to read it. What God says in His Word is life-changing. Amen. 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 Well, a few weeks ago, my sister was out at her husband's family ranch in western North Dakota. And my sister has four kids. And my smallest nephew, he's about 1.5, 2 years old. He was out with my brother-in-law out in their shop. And as you can imagine, there's all kinds of things for a little one to get into in a shop on a ranch. And so my brother-in-law looked one direction, and my nephew, as he's able and prone to do, went another. And all of a sudden, my brother-in-law turned, and there was my nephew standing with a bottle of antifreeze with it dripping out of his mouth and down his shirt. Big deal, right? Not a good thing. And so, as you can imagine, they rushed him to the ER, and thankfully, he didn't show any symptoms of being sick. But when they got the blood tests back, it showed elevated levels of poison in his bloodstream. And it took about 3 or 4 days of being hospitalized in order for that poison to get removed from his system. It's not easy to get poison out once it goes in. It can be ingested in a moment, that's all it took, but it takes a long time, a lot of effort, and in their case, a lot of money to get that poison out of the system to be purged. See, it turns out that bad stuff goes in easy, but it comes out hard, right? Bad stuff goes in easy, but it comes out hard. And that's actually true of a lot of things in life, isn't it? I mean, it's really easy for me to eat my wife's cooking, to eat those gingerbread cookies that we ate over Christmas. I could pound those things. It's a lot more difficult to get rid of them after Christmas, okay? I'm pretty sure this green shirt that you notice has shrunk in the last couple of months, all right? It's easy to indulge a decision that would compromise our relationships, maybe our marriages or our friendships or a relationship with our children, but it's a lot harder to repair them once we do. It's easy to cheat in school or in our business, to file an untrue tax return. It's a lot harder to pick up the pieces once we've been caught. It's a lot easier to make a bad decision than it is to fix a bad decision. Do you agree this morning? Yeah, it is. Bad stuff goes in easy, but it comes out hard. And that's why in the book of Haggai, God goes to great lengths to communicate His priorities to His people. He wants them to have His peace. He wants them to have His blessing. But He knows that unless they live according to His priorities, unless their decisions align with His directives, they won't. They won't have His peace. They won't have His blessing. You may remember the context here this morning. If not, let me review for you. The remnant of Judah has returned to the promised land after 50 years in exile. And their instructions are to rebuild the temple, to rebuild God's house. But 16 years after the foundation of the temple has been laid and the altar has been rebuilt and the sacrifices have been resumed, the temple structure still remains in ruins. Okay? And Haggai, the prophet of God, speaks for God and he says to the people of Israel, the remnant, he says, give careful thought to what you're doing. And make my priorities your priorities. You're worried about building your houses. Well, my house isn't built at all. I have no place to rest with you. And so I want you to stop worrying about your houses. Start worrying about my house. Give me a place to rest with you. And so happily, the people respond and they get to work. But last week, as we studied at the beginning of chapter 2 in the book of Haggai, we discovered that though the work had resumed, the people remained disappointed. They were bummed because they remembered the glory of the temple as it was under King Solomon. And they longed for those good old days, and it just didn't seem like those days were going to ever come again. But Haggai spoke into that, and he said, look, I understand your disappointment. I see you. And I know how hard this is for you, but be strong and get to work, because God is with you and is going to act for you to accomplish His purposes through you. So trust God, get going, and watch God turn your disappointment into glory. That's what we said last week, okay? Well, now here we are in the middle of chapter 2, and it's just a couple of months later. And the day, unlike the day in verse 1 of chapter 2, which was that pinnacle day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, it was like Christmas, right, for the Israelite people. This day, which is the 10th day of the 24th day of the 10th of the 9th month, in verse 10, that's where 10 comes in, all right? Verse 10, the 24th day of the 9th month. This day is actually pretty nondescript. There's no holiday, no feast, no festival. It's just an average day in the middle of December. And of course, sometimes we get excited middle of December because Christmas is coming. There was no Christmas in the Old Testament, all right? That was yet to be. And so, though nondescript, what it does tell us is that the winter crops have been planted and people are going about their business. They're doing life. And they're working on the temple. And things are moving along. And it's on this day that we pick up the narrative, 2 months after our previous one. And so let me encourage you to follow along as I read. This is Haggai chapter 2, verses 10, and we're going to begin with just through verse 13 today. It says, "On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated?" The priest answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled?" "Yes," the priest replied, "it becomes defiled." And we say, "What? What's this all about?" It's kind of out of the blue, isn't it? How does this fit with the narrative? Well, Haggai is presenting a hypothetical situation that has to do with ritual purity law, okay? And he addresses the priests, and the priest's job was to interpret the law, and he's setting us up for something. He's setting us up for an argument. And here's what he's doing. He's asking two specific questions regarding consecrated meat. Meat that's been set aside for the temple worship of God, set aside for sacrifices, set aside for the rituals that God had laid out for them in the Mosaic Law. And some of the meat would have been burnt at the altar, okay, in sacrifice as a fragrant offering to the Lord. We read about that in Leviticus. But some of the meat would have been set aside for the priests to eat. And this was a part of the ceremony, a part of the ritual. And since the temple wasn't yet built, what the priests would have to do, likely, is put the meat in their garments and bring it home and eat it there, okay? Yet another reason why that temple needed to be built, okay? It wasn't as God had designed it. And it was understood that whatever that holy meat, that consecrated meat, touched would be made holy itself. And so the garment carrying the meat, and you think pockets when you think garment, okay? They're carrying it, they're stuffing, it's gross, right? Stuff meat in your pockets. They didn't have coolers back then, all right? So they did that. And they would put that in their garments, and their garments would be made holy. There was a sanctifying aspect to the meat. And so Haggai asks, look, if someone is carrying that meat in their pockets, in their garment, and not the meat itself, if that meat touches some other food, is that food then made holy? Okay, we're carrying along the meat in our garments, and the garment, not the meat, touches the other food. Is that food made holy? Okay, and the priests say, well, no. The holiness doesn't transfer in that way. One object is only made holy through direct contact with the other object. It can't be passed through the garment. And Haggai says, very well. And everybody would have known this. He's just rehearsing what they already knew here in many ways. But then Haggai comes along in verse 13 and he asks another question. He says, in contrast, if someone touches a dead body, which would defile them according to Mosaic law, if they touch a corpse and they're defiled, if that person then touches food, remember they've been defiled by the corpse, now they go and they touch the food, is that person making that food defiled? Is that food now defiled? And the answer this time is yes. Yes, if a person is defiled and they touch food, they make that food defiled as well. See, holiness isn't transferable in the same way as defilement. Defilement is more transferable than holiness, okay? I know this is heady for a Packers day, all right? All right. But we gotta unpack it here. Now, the details, they can be confusing for us, right? I spent a lot of time in these three verses this week to try to decipher it myself. But this would have been pretty straightforward to the original readers because they knew this law. They would have interacted with it. But the parsing of the law isn't actually the main point for Haggai here. He's not trying to get us to understand the Mosaic law here. What he's communicating is this. He's saying impurity is more contagious than holiness. Impurity is more contagious than holiness. A drink of antifreeze has greater effect than a drink of water. Do you agree? Yeah. A drink of antifreeze has greater effect than a drink of water. The reach of the defiled person goes further than the reach of the holy meat. Okay? It's like this. If I put a drop of food coloring into this glass of water and I stir it up, what's going to happen? It's going to turn that color. You are exactly right. Let's test that theory. Okay? One drop, right? Imagine this is impurity. This is antifreeze, whatever you will. Okay? It turns, oh, Packers gold, nuts. All right? There it is, okay? So obviously, that's no surprise, right? That's no surprise. One drop of food coloring in that water is stained. And that makes perfect sense to us. Just a little bit of antifreeze can do a lot of damage. Now, what if I said we want to remove that color from that water? What could we do? Well, logic might say we put back in something that's clean in order to remove that stain, right? So let's put some water in there. I happen to have some water here. And you know, we just put one drop of that food coloring. Maybe we'll put more than a drop in here and see if this works. Can we get that yellow out? That was way more than a drop. Do you agree? Yeah? You can say yes. It's okay. Yeah. Did it work? Doggone it. It's still Packers gold. All right. That gold is sticky, isn't it? What happened? Not much, right? Not much. It takes a lot of water to dilute that coloring enough so that it doesn't affect the color anymore. I mean, we'd have to pour a lot of water in there in order not to see the yellow. And it turns out that bad stuff goes in easy, but it comes out hard. And this is what Haggai is saying. It's a lot easier to contaminate something than it is to make it pure. Impurity is more contagious than holiness. Holy meat only does so much, but defiled people, look out, okay? Look out, watch out. You tracking the logic with me? Good. So then, this is all to set up his argument here in verse 14. And so let's look at it. Verse 14. It says, "Then Haggai said, 'So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled.'" Haggai is drawing a connection between ritual purity law and the remnant of Judah. The people have been sacrificing again for 16 years. They've been going through the religious motions. They've been checking the boxes, if you will. But what we've learned from these first 2 weeks in the book is that the people did not obey God. They were ignoring God's priorities. They were making their homes bigger deals than God's home. And so Haggai here makes the claim that the people are like those who have come into contact with a corpse, according to Old Testament law. They're defiled. And the things that they touch then, in turn, are also defiled. What are the people touching? What are they doing here? Well, they're building the temple. They're touching the temple. This is God's house. And Haggai wants to be clear on this. He says, God is not impressed with your sacrifices, even with your work, if it comes from this place of defilement, of impurity. See, God prioritizes holiness over religiosity. He prioritizes holiness over religiosity. God says, sure, you're making the sacrifices. You're showing up on Sunday, if you will. You've been doing the religious thing, but you've been blatantly disregarding my priority of building my house. You've been disobeying me. And therefore, everything you do is defiled. It's stained. And so don't just assume that because you're going through the motions that I am pleased with you. Coming into contact with holy things isn't enough. Impurity is more contagious than holiness. I want you to be holy above all else. Now look with me at verse 15. Haggai says, now give careful thought to this from this day on. He's wanting us to reflect on the situation. He's wanting the people to. He says, consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Consider how things were before you obeyed God. God says, remember how those things were before you did what I asked you to, before you obeyed me? It's clear. God is measuring their holiness, their purity, by their obedience. God measures holiness by obedience. The plumb line, if you will, for holiness is not the ritual of sacrifice. The plumb line for holiness is obedience. Hence, the defilement that you bring with you, it isn't the touching of a corpse. It's your disobedience, your disregard for my priority. The water is dirty, and you going through the religious motions isn't making it clean. It reminds me of an episode earlier in Israelite history. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told King Saul to destroy the Amalekites. This was part of God's plan to cleanse the nation in order to have a people set apart for himself. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 15, he says, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. It was a brutal order, right? It was brutal. But in the context, it was just. And I don't have time to unpack all of that today. That's another sermon for another time. But I want to acknowledge that that's hard, okay? But Saul responds. And so with 200,000 foot soldiers, he goes to battle against the Amalekites. And he wins. He's victorious. And verse 9 says, but Saul and the army spared Agag, who is the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And Saul is all proud of himself. Because he decided that, you know what, I'm going to disregard God's commands, but I got something better than what God had asked me to do. I'm going to make sacrifices of these animals. I'm going to do something really special for God, and so he's not going to mind. And the prophet Samuel comes along in verse 14 and he says, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What's this lowing of cattle that I hear? In other words, what have you done? See, Saul disobeyed God. He lost his kingship. Why did he do it? He thought he knew right. Why was the consequence so harsh? Well, because disobedience is highly consequential in God's economy. God doesn't turn a blind eye to disobedience. Impurity is more contagious than holiness. And Samuel reflects God's heart when he clarifies in verse 22. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. See, church, holiness isn't just about showing up to church. It's not just about going to growth group. It's not just about volunteering at Lincoln Elementary or teaching a class in children's ministry. It's not just about how much you give to the offering or how many times you help someone in need. All those things are good things, but it's not just about those things. Ultimately, God measures holiness by obedience. And impurity is more contagious than holiness. If we're running around doing all kinds of good things in the name of the Lord, but we're blatantly disregarding Him in one area of our lives, guess what? We're not right with Him. We're not right with Him. Our water's dirty, it's stained, and it's hard to get out. And I wonder, is it possible that you're here this morning and maybe you're checking off the right boxes? You're demonstrating piety, if you will, in every way, shape, or form, perhaps. And yet, there's that one area of your life where you know you're acting in disobedience. And I'm not talking about second-guessing. I'm not talking about, you know, parsing details. But you know. There's that thing that God's been speaking to you about and you've been ignoring, and you know what it is. Perhaps you go to church on Sunday morning, but you come to Monday and the evidence of your faith is non-existent. Your Sunday faith doesn't match your Monday through Saturday experience. Maybe some of you walk out of here on Sunday and you go home to substance addiction or pornography or abusing your spouse or your kids. Some of you perhaps are acting sexually outside of your relationship within a marriage context. Others of you are using language, whether it's words or even how you speak about other people. And your testimony for the Lord is compromised. And we could go on down the line, couldn't we? And though you may yet be going through the Christian motions, I ask, does your level of obedience reflect your profession of faith? Impurity is more contagious than holiness. Where does your obedience need to come in line with God's directives? Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. God said to the people, build me a house. Build my house. I've got a priority for you here. And the people had neglected his directive. And so what does he do? Well, he reminds them of their situation. He reminds them of what's happened. Verse 16, it says, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. He's rehearsing what's happened with the people. He says, the work of your hands didn't produce the harvest you expected. You kept coming up short. And you wondered, how come? Why is this? Well, let me be clear, said God to the people. I sent to you blight. I sent an east wind across the desert that was hot and scorching, and it compromised the yield of your harvest. I sent to you mildew, a west wind that came across the sea, and it swept up into the land and brought moisture and mold, and it compromised the yield. I sent to you hail that came from above and dropped down on you, onto your crops and onto your animals, and it compromised your yield. I can't be any clearer to you. I caused these things because I'm doing something. I want to get your attention. And yet, you still did not return to me. Church, God gives consequences to people for our disobedience. God gives consequences to people for disobedience. The people here lacked holiness as measured by their obedience. Their lack of resources was no coincidence. It was a consequence. The lack of resources with the people was no coincidence. It was a consequence. Why did God give the consequence? He gave the consequence to elicit, to draw out their obedience. God gives consequences to elicit obedience. God wanted his people to return to him, to build his temple. And this is the way God works, church. This is what God does. He gives consequences to elicit obedience. And it's entirely appropriate for us today, like the remnant, to at this stage in the narrative, give careful thought as Haggai instructed the people from this day on, to consider our future and to ask this, do the consequences of our past decisions have any bearing on our present ones? In other words, are we willing to learn from our past in order to shape a better and a different future? When I was 16, I was driving on icy roads and I was driving too fast. I was being careless, and I was ignoring what I knew to be better. And I think I've shared this before, but I crashed into a curb, and I broke the axle on the front wheels of my parents' vehicle. It was not a happy day to return home with that vehicle, okay? Now, should I ignored that consequence and kept on driving like I was? It'd be foolish, right? It'd be foolish. I'd do it again. Prudence would say, learn from your consequences. In church, God doesn't give consequences to us this side of eternity in order to satisfy some sadistic bent towards punishment. Okay? His consequences are a grace. His consequences are meant to turn us back to him, to elicit our obedience because God wants us to be holy, because God wants us to participate in his holy program. And I ask you, look at your life this morning. What consequences have you experienced or are you experiencing that are reminding you of God's priority for holiness in your life. I know this is an uncomfortable conversation, okay? I want to be clear on something. Not all bad things that happen to you are a result of your personal sin, okay? We got to get this straight. Not all bad things that happen to you or to me are a result of our personal sin. Sometimes bad things happen to us because of somebody else's personal sin. And if that's you this morning, you don't have to feel guilty over somebody else's sin. It's not your fault, okay? Sometimes people sin against us and we suffer the consequences. That's different. Another thing we need to be straight. All bad things that happen to us are a result of living in a sin-stained world. We live in a world that is depraved, that is reeling in response to the curse that happened in the Garden of Eden, in response to Adam and Eve's sin. And so bad things happen, and sometimes, and often in fact, they're not the result of God saying, Andy, I'm giving you this because you need to do something different, because you've sinned and I need you to change. Now, have I sinned? Of course, in many ways. But not always are the bad things that happen to us a result of our personal sin directly, okay? But the message of this text requires us to ask, is the bad that I'm experiencing now, those hard things, are those in fact consequences for my personal sin? And sometimes we emphasize these other two scenarios so much that we forget to ask, maybe God's trying to get my attention. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. What's He trying to tell me? What needs to be different in my life? What needs to change? What's keeping me from dealing with this sin before God? What does God want us to do when we're found in sin? What's His instruction to us? Number one, He wants us to admit it. He wants us to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and will cleanse us from unrighteousness. King Saul tried to excuse his sin. Listen to what he said in 1 Samuel 15:20. He said, but I did obey the Lord. Hear the defensiveness? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Was Agag an Amalekite? You bet he was. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. What did God say to Saul? He said, completely destroy the Amalekites. There was no qualifier in there. God wasn't impressed. Saul disobeyed God. He disregarded God. And I wonder, what excuses are we trying to make for our disobedience? Our God is holy. Hebrews describes Him as a consuming fire. I challenge you, don't mess around with God. A holy God demands your and my holiness as well. And in His grace, God gives consequences to elicit obedience. Why does God demand holiness? Well, Leviticus 11:44, He says, I am the Lord your God. I am who I am. I am the God of the universe. I am the standard bearer. And then He says, consecrate yourselves, make yourselves holy, be holy, because I am holy. I'm asking you to orient to me, God says. Now, some of you are thinking, Andy, you're hanging out in the old covenant here. This is old covenant stuff. We in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we're under grace. We're not under law anymore. And I say, absolutely, you're totally right. Except for this. Peter said the same thing. 1 Peter 1, 14-16, he said, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The call to holiness remains in the new covenant. We're called to be set apart for God and for His glory. The terms are different, right? Ritual purity isn't a part of the equation anymore. But all of the ethical law in the Old Testament, or at least, yeah, I think I can say all of it, the Lord upholds in the new. And so how we follow the Lord has great importance to our God. Peter says God still wants your holiness. And so those consequences that you've experienced, pay attention to them. And ask God, what would you have me change here, Lord? And if you're not sure the answer, well, that's why we have His Word. We read His Word. We study His Word. We want to know His Word. And we do it in the context of community. If you're not sure, ask another, a friend or a family member who's walking with the Lord. And say, hey, I'm wrestling with this. And I'm not sure if this is a consequence or just a result of living in a sin-stained world. Can you help me? Explore it. Look up Pastor Matt or Pastor Nate or myself. And let's let God do His cleansing work in us. God wants us to be holy because He is holy, but not just that. God also wants us to be holy, to be obedient, because He wants to bless us, church. He wants to bless us. God blesses obedience. Read Haggai 2, verse 18 and 19 here with me. It says, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought to the day you obeyed. And then he says it again, give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, there's a few different ways to look at this verse, these verses, and we don't have time to unpack them all, but here's what I'm convinced Haggai is saying. He's saying, look at your barns. It's the middle of December. The seed has gone out from the barns. It's in the ground, and you're waiting for the yield. And you know what kind of lousy yields you've had over the last 16 years as you've disregarded my temple. Now you know why, okay? You understand the consequences God has given you and what He's trying to do in you. Look at those trees. They're not yet in their fruit-bearing stage. There are still blossoms on the tree. And as you watch those blossoms begin to form fruit, be reminded that which you did not have is because of your disobedience. But hear this. As you see those seeds germinate and begin to sprout from the ground, and as you see that fruit begin to take shape on the tree, and as you discover a harvest that is more plentiful than you've seen in years, I want you to give careful thought to this. This is no coincidence, but God is now blessing your response to Him. He's blessing your obedience. See, though the Israelites ignored God's commands for years, God was gracious, and He gave instruction, and He gave consequences in order to elicit change. And you know what happened? We know the people changed. They adopted God's priorities. They got after it. And though it didn't come easy, they righted the ship, and they moved towards God. It's possible. Check this out. There's not a lot that takes food coloring out of water. But this does, okay? A little bleach goes a long way. Watch. There it goes. All right. I looked that up on YouTube. Church, through obedience, we can once again experience God's blessing. But I want you to notice this water. And if you were up close here and if you could examine it like a scientist, you'd notice some things. You'd notice that before the food coloring went in, the water was pure. It was clear. You'll notice now that there's some fog in the water. There's still a little bit of a residual yellow in there. See, the water's not the same as it was. It's still cloudy. And you had better not drink it, okay? There's bleach in there. So don't let your kids up here after the service, all right? Church, God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be clean. But our efforts only go so far. Our efforts only go so far. And in verse 19, when God says to the people, from this day on, I will bless you, there's something else going on here. There's something future that's going to happen. We're going to dive more deeply into that next week. But here's what we need to know. God knew that we would fall short of His standard for obedience. That we wouldn't be able to clean ourselves up completely. And you know what God did for us? He gave us His Son. He gave us Jesus Christ, who was obedient for us. And no longer are we required to clean up our own water. Instead, we have Christ who is clean for us. He does the work. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Hebrews 13:12 says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Church, Christ was poured out in suffering for us. His life was poured out in our place. And he did it so that our impurity could be replaced with his righteousness, with clean water washed in his blood. Do you have unresolved sin in your life? Is it eating at you? Do you need to take care of it? Is God making you aware of that this morning? Would you confess it to the Lord? Maybe you'd do that even now. Just take a moment and bow your head and invite the Lord to speak to you. And if there's something that's unresolved in your life, speak it back to the Lord. Confess it. Breathe it out to him. Take just a moment to do that. And once you've confessed, repent. Don't just be sorry. Be intentional. Be ready to change. Be obedient. And receive God's forgiveness, his grace. Maybe you've never let Jesus replace your disobedience with his righteousness. Maybe you've been trying to wash your own water. Today's the day to let him. To let him replace your unrighteousness with his righteousness. Put your faith in him. He died for you. Stop trying to justify yourself like Saul. And instead let Christ be your justification. You can look at me now if you want. Church, I'm grateful the poison that was in my nephew's bloodstream didn't have a greater effect. It was just a tiny little bit. But it wasn't an easy process once he drank it. It was frustrating and potentially devastating. And we learned it's a lot easier to make a bad decision than it is to fix one. Bad stuff goes in easy, but it comes out hard. Praise be to God that Jesus was up to the task. He did the work to cleanse you and me. And for that, we can be grateful. And the call to holiness remains. This time, not to earn our place with God, but to respond to what we have in God. God gave us everything. And we respond with a desire for holiness, with a desire to honor God with all of who we are because of what Christ has done for us. And so let's be a people. Let's be a people. Cornerstone Community Church here in Marshfield, Wisconsin, to be a people who respond to the grace of God and whose Monday through Saturday matches our Sunday faith. Amen? Let's be holy because our God is holy. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this call. I know it's uncomfortable, Lord, and yet thank you that your Spirit is willing to make us uncomfortable so that we come in line with your priorities. And if anyone is uncomfortable this morning, I pray that you'd meet them right there and that you'd remind them that you're right there with them. And Jesus, remind them that you became uncomfortable for them. You suffered. In fact, you died. And that they can bring their discomfort to you. And you don't shun them. You don't turn them away. But instead, you receive their simple confession and you say, I got this. I got you covered. And I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to cleanse you. And I'm going to position you to live for me in a way that you never dreamed possible. God, thank you for meeting us here in this place this morning. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.